Family. All right. So we are going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning. And if this is your first time with us, you may be wondering why we have that really great screen back there and not using it, and why we have these little mini TVs up here. And so that would be a valid reason. That would be a valid thought and valid question. The reason we're having to do this, we have AC back, but the past couple weeks have been a little weird around the church just because during the kind of that great flooding thing, lightning struck the church and it fried our projector. We confirmed that on Tuesday. And so basically what we're doing now is they've ordered a replacement one. And so we'll be waiting on that to come in, and then we'll get a lift and change it out. And then we'll have a projector again. So we appreciate your patience on all of that. I know the screens are not great. We handed out sermon notes this morning. If you didn't get one and you want one, just come and find me after church. I'm going to make some more copies, but I don't know how many to make, and I don't want to make like a ton. So I'm going to do that for the foreseeable future, at the very minimum until we get a screen that everybody can see throughout the room. And so this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the series of prayer, we wanted to take a brief time to observe the Lord's Supper together. And so this is a special occasion for us as a church family, as a church body, to take the Lord's Supper. And instead of just kind of parachuting in and kind of just taking the Lord's Supper once, we thought it would be a really good opportunity to go back and look at one of the texts that speaks directly to the Lord's Supper, which is in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is writing this book of 1 Corinthians to the church of Corinth that is in many ways quite messed up. In some ways, in chapter 10 and 11, he begins to kind of go on this list of things that he's commending them for. And then essentially at the beginning of the chapter, he commends them for a few things. And then in the middle of the chapter, kind of beginning the section that we're going to talk about, he says, I have nothing to commend you for in this area. Basically, they were being bullies in many ways. They were not being unified in the least of these. So it's kind of an interesting passage. Before we kind of dive into it, I know our kids are in the room today. So if you're a kiddo in the room, this is your time to kind of wave out. Hey, say hey. Hey, we got a lot in the back. We don't have time. There we got Kenny and Judah over here. How many of you kiddos love to decorate your Christmas tree? Oh, it's so fun. I love decorating a Christmas tree. Lauren will tell you, she is the one that gets the ornaments kind of out of the box. And I will go and I have an ornament like placement chart. And you know, it's like I've got in my mind, it's kind of like a beautiful mind type of thing. I just kind of see things. I see how it needs to be. And then I'll kind of step back and squint and look and make sure it's right, make sure the lights reflect off it just the right way. Like I really take a great deal of interest in the way our Christmas tree looks. And so I love it. It's a lot of fun. But I read kind of this story, a funny story. It's not true, but it does kind of teach a truth that I want to hit at. That a young boy was helping his dad decorate the Christmas tree one Christmas, and he noticed that his dad always put a big red bow at the bottom of the tree. And curious, the son goes up to his dad, and he's like, "Dad, why do you do that?" And he's like, "Son, that's a great question. I think it's because it balances out the tree, and so you've got the angel up top or a Santa Claus up top, whatever, and so we want to have another kind of a big thing down low, and so we put the red bow down there." But he was like, "I honestly don't know. I may be making that up. Why don't you ask your grandmother?" And so he does. The kid goes and asks his grandmother. It's like, "Grandma, why do we put the bow at the bottom of the tree? Dad said that you do it too." And the grandma was like, "Well, let me tell you, I always liked it because I felt like it balanced everything out. And so it just kind of brought everything together. I want to make sure that there's lots of the right feng shui, if you will, for the Christmas tree. I like it, but I don't know. I inherited it from from my mom, from your great-grandmother. So why don't you go ask your great-grandmother?" And so he went and asked his great-grandmother, and the great-grandmother said, oh, well, that's an easy one. When I was a kid, when we had our Christmas tree, we also had a dog. And so the dog would, we always did live trees, and the dog would go drink from the bowl instead of allowing the water to resource the tree. And so we put a red bow down there so that way you don't have to worry about the dog going and drinking from the water. And so in the midst of generations, what happened is people began to forget or didn't realize why they actually did what they did, right? Why they actually passed down these traditions. They just thought it was for balance or because it looked best or whatever reason. But in fact, it was a practical reason that they started doing this to prevent a dog from drinking the tree water. The same thing happens with any type of tradition that's passed down over a given period of time, right? It begins to kind of lose a little bit of its true meaning. That's the danger of familiar traditions, is they become routine and lose their intended power. And so this is why today we want to take a few moments and study the Lord's Supper in particular to remember and remind ourselves of what this thing is really all about. It's not just about eating a pretty mediocre cracker and getting your fill of grape juice for the next quarter. You know, it's not about that. It's something about something much bigger. So let's look at 1 Corinthians, and we will begin in verse... Oh, you don't even know yet, Anthony. I'm gonna switch it up a little bit. I'm going to start at 17 just because you said you already say word when you get there. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. This is what I was talking about a second ago. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. He's saying the Corinthian church, as they're coming together for the Lord's Supper, they're actually making things worse. It would be better if they didn't gather, if they were going to gather in this way. He said, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? That's amazing to me. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed and took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So the context of this is Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what the central focus of the Lord's Supper truly is, that it's about the remembrance and proclamation of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and how that has totally transformed and changed our lives, and how in many ways that this is a way for us to be able to connect with him on a deep level. And so basically what was happening is there were were a lot of different types of people in the Corinthian church, very diverse. There were rich people and there were poor people. And just like there should be in any church, we're diverse. We're intended to be diverse. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And so the Lord intends for us to be diverse, but he also intends for us to put on the character of Christ and to love one another and come together as one to put others' interests before ourselves. And so what people would do is the rich people would come and they would come hungry, but they would bring all the food, right? So they would bring a ton of food, and there was this essentially this love feast that they would have alongside of the Lord's Supper. We don't do kind of this love feast today. It would be more like a Baptist potluck that you have after church, but you would take the Lord's Supper along with it. But imagine if all the people that had a good bit of money came, they brought all the food and drink, but because they were hungry, they also started like bumping people off and out of the way and say, get out of my way. You didn't bring anything because you're poor. We're gonna eat all of it. It's our mom that made the pizza rolls and we want all the pizza rolls, right? And so he bumps people, they're bumping people off and kind of it's breaking into these factions of who all essentially kind of wanted to be together in their little clique. We see this in today's churches. No church is immune from this type of behavior, right? But Jesus, and through Paul, says this is not supposed to be among you. Observance of the Lord's Supper was not creating genuine fellowship. In fact, it was breaking it. And so that's why he says that there must be some among you that are not true believers, he even goes so far to say. And so you breaking into these groups is actually in some way culling the herd and showing who's of truly of Christ and who is not. It was that serious that Paul took this. And so when we find this, we are called in many ways to remember the true purpose of the Lord's Supper. And to do that, we must remember Christ's saving work. We must proclaim the gospel to remind us of what Jesus has done for us and what our commission is for us to go and proclaim the gospel. But he also says that we must then also look inwardly to examine our lives in light of God's grace. Are we caring for one another, loving one another, promoting unity with one another? Or are we causing division because of our own selfishness or our own preferences? So the first truth that we come to in verses 23 through 25 is that at the Lord's Supper, we're first called to look back. So we're going to be looking in a lot of different directions, not physically, but metaphorically speaking. We're going to be looking back first at what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we see. This is the primary text that we read every time that we take the Lord's Supper, right? He says in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Scripture first calls us on a day like today, when we look at the Lord's Supper, to take a moment and to just remind ourselves what Jesus has done for us. To remind ourselves of the situation that we all universally have found ourselves in, and that we are broken and separated from a good and holy God, and we are deserving of wrath. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are by nature children of wrath, that we are not just kind of neutral towards God, but that we are actively against him. That in Romans, he says that we are enemies of God. But Jesus, in calling these disciples to himself, the night of his betrayal, he brings them together for one final supper at the Passover feast. And he takes this Passover meal and he actually kind of repurposes it. And he shows them what this new Passover meal was going to be representative of in the future. And it was of him giving himself for our deliverance. Just as God made a way for the people to walk through the Red Sea, that Jesus himself is the one separating the divide so that we can cross over from enemies of God to children of God. And so Jesus himself is the origin of the Lord's Supper. You may not be around the church. All of this lingo may be different. But when we take the bread and when we take the cup, we're going to be taking what is a representative of Jesus's body and of his blood given for us. And he commanded it for it to continue. Why? Because he knows how forgetful we are. I mean, you and I are forgetful. If we didn't set reminders and if we didn't have those kinds of things, in the midst, if we're just being honest, in the midst of life, we forget what's truly important. And so he says, until I come, this is something that you need to be doing. This is something as a church that we must do. And in many different evangelical traditions and beyond, like, the Lord's Supper is kind of the climax of a service and is taken very frequently because it is meant to be something that reminds us physically of a spiritual truth. This is why I love when Hunter teaches in the way that he does with kids is he always typically gives some type of prop. Like I remember at VBX, like he built Legos and those types of things. And it gave us a physical representation of the spiritual reality. Jesus knows that we're all just children, basically. And so we need to be able to touch something and to feel something, maybe to remember it. Just like sometimes when you walk into a familiar restaurant and you can smell. I went to Texas Roadhouse, y'all, on Friday night. And I walked in and I just smelt that bread. I just took it in and the calories just started going in me instantly by osmosis. And like I just started feeling better. I was like, I'm in the house of the Lord today. And it was great. And so I just knew that, right? In the same way, we need these reminders of something that God has done for us. So he says that on the night of his betrayal and the night before his death, Jesus shows them, he takes bread and he breaks it. And he said, this is going to be my body. They have no clue what he's still saying. Like they're still clueless. So it wasn't for them even in that moment. Sometimes you don't even know why, and like you may today, you may not even understand, even as a believer, why you're taking the Lord's Supper so much. You may not feel the ways that you feel like you should be feeling and those kinds of things, and that is okay. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's faithfulness, even when we don't feel like he's faithful. And so he says, remember this, even when you may not realize it and you don't feel super close to me and you may feel like your life's falling apart, come and take the bread anyway because it reminds you of what I've done, the death that I will die, the payment that I paid so that you can be forgiven of your sin, so that you can be made right with God. Jesus kind of foreshadows this in John chapter 6 when he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We're reminded when we come back to the table that Jesus is where we will find our true soul's rest. He is where we will find what we're looking for. Not in our ambitions, not even in our families, not in our work. That in Jesus alone we will find our true soul's rest. And then he sits and he pours them this cup of wine. And it was real wine, by the way. We Baptists, we don't need to kind of whitewash that. It was. And so it probably was different, but it was real wine. And so at verse 25, he says, this is a cup given for you, the new covenant in my blood. And so do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so this was an awful cup that Jesus had to drink first. Jesus had to drink this cup first before it ever made sense for them to drink it. In Mark 14, 36, and the just later on this night, it's a cup that Jesus begs not to drink. Jesus had to drink a cup too so that we could drink from this cup. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Because he knew the pouring out of his blood. Go, go, Power Rangers. I think that's what that is. But that's neither here nor there. But because Jesus was obedient to the point of death, we drink the cup of righteousness and forgiveness and of grace. Jesus drank the bitter cup of God's wrath that was poured out on him, as symbolized by the fact that everything turned dark. By the judgment of God, God turns his face away from Jesus so that God never turns his face away from us, his children. And so we take the cup because he initiated a new covenant. And this new covenant we see in Jeremiah 31 is one of incredible blessings. He says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And Jesus writes through the Holy Spirit, writes and works in our hearts, not just through a physical law. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And for I will forgive them of their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is what the new covenant that Jesus is talking about. These are the blessings that we get to drink and we get to partake in because Jesus himself took the cup of wrath. This is why we remember. It's why we look back because it reminds us how we were and it reminds us of who we are now. It reminds us that we have moved from bondage to freedom, from sorrow to gladness, from darkness to light, from despair to hope. All of these things are a part of what Jesus has done for us. So we confess that he is a reigning and risen Lord. And so he says, remember me betrayed. Remember me loving. Remember me giving my body. Remember me giving my blood for you, that you may have life and life abundantly. So we look back. That's Paul's first thing. He wants us always to look back. And then at the Lord's Supper, we also look forward. Look at verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper actually also has an eschatological element. That means an end times element to it. It's something that we look forward to. We don't just look back at what Jesus has done, believing that this life is all as good as it ever gets, because that would be kind of stinky, honestly, because even though when we talk about and saying he has good plans for us, sometimes those good plans include suffering. A lot of times it includes suffering, right? He grows us in our suffering, but that's because if there wasn't any future reality that was better, then that would just be kind of crappy, if we're totally honest. But that's not the reason he does it. He's doing it to prepare us for something better, a greater reality, a weightier reality. And so he's growing us into something, molding us into something better, into Christ. And so we look forward when we take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. We will look forward and we will say, by taking this, you are telling the world around them, even though they may not even know you're doing this today, but you're telling yourself and you're being a witness to the world saying, there is a king, he has come, and he's coming back. This isn't always just going to be the way that it is. So we look forward believing and knowing that Jesus is going to return and he is going to make all things right and it's going to be really awesome. And so we proclaim the gospel faithfully until then, and taking the Lord's Supper is a way that we proclaim the gospel. The third thing that we find, and this is verses 27 through 32, is then before the Lord's Supper, So the Lord's Supper is a celebration. We do it in remembrance, but it is a declaration of victory that we are his and he is ours forever, and that he is going to come back. But Paul says in verses 27 through 32 that beforehand, we must examine ourselves. Before the Lord's Supper, we must look inward. The only time that we look inward should be before the Lord's Supper, because then we look to Christ. Because if we just look inward and we see how just, you know, even as believers, and you've maybe been a believer for 40, 50, 60 years, but you just, the closer you get to God, sometimes you see how dirty you still are, how messed up you still are, how sinful you still are. If you just continually look inward, then you'll never find hope. And so he says you have to look inward because we have to make sure all things are right, but then you look to Christ because he's going to reset everything. So we look inward to do two things, to examine our heart, and then we look outward to examine our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's look at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So basically, Paul is saying this unworthy manner in this context is if we're taking it selfishly, if we're not like examining ourselves, but specifically in this context, he's saying if you're taking it knowingly, having sinned against a brother or sister in Christ, that you yourself are causing dissension by something that you're holding on to, by something that you're participating in, by elevating yourself above someone else and kind of pushing someone else down. If you're knowingly doing that and you're okay coming to the table, then he's saying you're doing it in an unworthy manner. And he says you actually sin against the body and blood of Jesus in doing so. So it's a very serious thing. He says, let a person examine himself. This is kind of the diagnostic part. Just like you go to the doctor once a year or should go to the doctor once a year for a checkup, this is our checkup time. If you don't do it any other time, this is when you do it. And so eat of the bread and let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, this means examining kind of how you fit within the body of Christ. And part of that may mean, you know what? I don't know any of these people because I've just kind of sat on the surface and I've not taken root in any way, shape, or form. And so I have nothing to discern because I don't know anyone. And long term, short term, that's understandable, right? Long term, that's unhealthy. And so he says, that's why so many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Paul says that in some odd set of reality, I don't fully understand this. I don't know that I don't feel like I would ever be confident in saying, yeah, you're sick after the Lord's Supper because you didn't confess something. You know, I don't think I would ever be in that position where I could say something along those lines. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he could say it. And in many ways, he was a prophet. And so, like, he was saying this specific thing that there were physical ailments and realities that were occurring in some of these believers' lives because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and the Lord was disciplining them. Which is interesting. I see it as a means of grace that God uses Paul to tell them what's going on, though. Just like Jesus looks at Peter after Peter denies Jesus the third time, and Peter breaks down and he remembers what Jesus had said. And so because of that, Peter is restored ultimately into Christ after the resurrection. Jesus here is pointing out the sin in people's lives so that they would know about it and bring it to him. So sometimes this type of stuff, Jesus shows us grace by allowing us to see our sin for what it really is. But then he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to look back and remember what he's done. So the Lord's Supper is meant to be a time of celebration, which we focused on proclaiming Christ's goodness and remembering that. But in the preparation of it, we also must always turn inward to look and ask, like, Lord, am I walking with you? Am I walking well with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I where I need to be? And if the answer is no, then we confess that. We confess that to him because Jesus promises us through John and 1 John that if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us, not for the sake of it, not just because he feels like it, but because when we look back, we remember that Jesus paid for it. And that's how we know that he does it. It's not just based upon feelings and willy-nilly. It was based in reality. And so when we look at this, when we come and take the Lord's Supper in just a couple of moments, I want you first to examine your heart. And during this song, as we sing and as the band comes up, one of the things that I want you to do is to take some time to pray and examine, Lord, like, is there anything in my life that I need to confess, that I need to rid myself of? Is there a pet sin that I'm kind of let living in my life right now, kind of petting it a little bit, and I've grown comfortable with it that I need to get rid of? Is there something that you have between someone else within the body that you need to go? Before you come take the supper, it's much better that you go and reconcile. Jesus himself tells us that in the Gospels. And so whatever that is, take a moment as we pray and sing and examine. And then once you confess it, then I want you to look to the cross. I want you to come and remember Jesus died for you. That you're not limited to that sin. That your life is not just that sin. That there is hope. There is victory. There is a future for you. There is reconciliation. There is love. All of these things are available at the table because Jesus himself has done that for us. All I want to say is, During this time, as you pray and then come forward to receive the elements, I do think it is my duty to say that the Lord's Supper is something that is meant for believers only, those who have trusted in Christ alone. So parents, this is an opportunity. If your kid has never trusted in Christ, they may want a cracker. Do not allow them to get a cracker. But don't just smack them and say, "How dare you? It's the Lord's Supper." Don't do that. Say, hey, these are for people that have knowingly trusted in Jesus, who've turned their life over to him, who've said, I'm not going to live for myself, I'm going to live for Jesus. Right? As someone in the room, if you haven't ever trusted in Jesus, then the Lord's Supper is, frankly, it's not going to mean anything to you. So, like, don't come up here just for the snack because it's not that good of a snack. Wait and just go to the Roadhouse afterwards. And so the reason I say that is because Jesus instead is inviting you to come and get to know him. The reason we come and remember him is because we know him. And so this is a physical reminder. But for you, in your seat, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. You know, like, I'm not going to invite you down front and, like, go under the curtain or anything. Like, you don't have to do any of that stuff. But if you want prayer, if you need help walking through it, we're glad to help you do that. And so stay at your seat or come find somebody to pray with and just call out to Jesus and say, Lord, I've made a mess of my life, or I'm discontent with the way that I've lived my life. There's a hopelessness and despair there. And Jesus, I believe you're the one that is the bread of life that fills it. And so let's pray. And whatever the Lord's calling you to do, there's four tables. The front two up here also have gluten-free options because the Lord doesn't hate gluten-free people. And so you get it too. And we'll go from there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us. I thank you for your reminder of all that you have done on our behalf. God, we thank you for your body given for us, that you willingly paid the price, that you came to live that perfect life so you could be the perfect substitute for us. I thank you for your blood, Lord, that you poured poured out for us, that you drink the bitter cup, the awful cup of God's wrath, so that we never have to worry about experiencing God's wrath. And so we live in hope. We live in freedom. We know that we are God's children. God, but we are also, we're broken, and we're still broken, and you're perfecting us, but you have chosen for that to be a process. And God, in the midst of that, we are dependent upon you and your Spirit. And so God, where we mess up because of the cross, Lord, help us to feel free to own it and to say to ourselves and to the other people that maybe we've messed up in front of or to, God, to confess that to them and to confess it to you. God, we can say we're sorry because we had to first say we're sorry to you, and you free us from that. There's no shame in that. God, there's grace. And so may we meet each other with grace. Would you bring reconciliation where there needs to be reconciliation? It's your name we pray. Amen.